Hallelujah, yes. Glory, 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 glory. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God and to pray to a God who answers prayer. To open up the Word of God. Because there's every answer that our world needs. Everything our world needs is in this apostolic experience, this place of the convergence of Word and Spirit. And we're thankful today that this is the day that the Lord has made. And we will rejoice and we will be glad in it. If you're new to a Pentecostal experience, the tutorial is in the Psalms. The Word of God says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs and high-sounding cymbals and loud cymbals. And let everything that has breath give praise, give thanks unto God. And we want to draw as close to the Word of God in all that we do that we can, because you get the best results, you get the best outcomes. Nobody is perfect, and so perfection is something that we'll find in heaven, but you want to be as close to the Word of God as you can. You want to be able to put your hand on it and to be able to say, as Peter said in Acts chapter 2, this is that that was spoken. And you want your life to approximate the Word of God. Somebody say amen. And we expect the fruit and the benefits and the blessings and the outcomes that are promised by the Word of God. The county, Jefferson County, is going into a mandatory mask ordinance tomorrow. I'm not quite sure exactly what all that will entail. Birmingham has had its mandatory mask thing going on for a while. But with the rising numbers in every area, you want to take care, stay in your groups. And we're spread out pretty good this morning. We've got a couple of clans, large-sized clans, that are out at the lake and doing otherwise, and some hangers-on that are out today. So it gives us a little bit more room. And my apologies to all the children. It's not my fault that we don't have Sunday school, but I surely do apologize for it. And life is going to get back to some sort of normal here in a little bit. But appreciate the people of God and your responses. And how wonderful is it to be a part of the kingdom of God and all of His promises. And it's a wonderful thing. Appreciate the praise group and the musicians and the wonderful, wonderful atmosphere that they help create, and they lead us into the presence of God. And this is a biblical idea. There was a day that the prophet of God stood between the king of Judah and the king of Israel, and they wanted him to help them win a victory. And he was hacked off. He was so upset. He told the king of Israel, he said, I wouldn't even look at you if he wasn't here, the king of Judah. He said, I wouldn't even look at you. And he needed to get a hold of God. And so he said, bring me a minstrel. Bring me somebody that can play. Get me some music here. And it helps. It does. David knew it, and the psalmist knew it, and the prophet knew it, and we know it. We can pray in a dry void, but it sure helps to have people to come in early and get ready and prepare for us. And they do such a wonderful job, and we appreciate them today. Praise God. Praise God. So here we are. We've come halfway through a very interesting year, and who knows what the other half will. We've got pestilences and earthquakes and all sorts of interesting things, and Russia is in Syria. Just take a look at your leisure at Ezekiel chapter 38, and you'll see all the characters that Ezekiel lists there in that great battle of the Lord, the last days. All of them are present, and all of them are on the same team. It's Russia and Iran and Ethiopia and Persia. Well, Ethiopia and Libya. Persia and Iran are the same. And it's so interesting, this day of prophetic fulfillment. It's so interesting today. And it's a great day to draw close to God. And it's a great day to have an ongoing and a very intimate relationship with God. And so we're not afraid of these things, because he said, when you see these signs, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. You have to understand, you can't stay here, and happy ever after won't ever happen here. I mean, living for God here is as good as here gets. But our destination is in a place where we're going to stand in eternity with God. And we're looking forward to that. And so there's going to be some exciting days as we get down toward the end time. But there's going to be revival. And there are going to be wonderful things that develop. And some of you have some loved ones that you'd like to see come and live for God. And maybe the tumult of the end time will shock their system, and maybe they'll remember to pray. So we're gonna continue today in our study of the book of Judges. We're making our way through the Old Testament. Today we're going to read in Judges chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 1. Praise God. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. Just random guys that didn't have any other compelling purpose in life, and they just kind of thought, this will be an adventure. They went off with Jephthah. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, Did not you hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you come to me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, If you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words. God bless you as you're seated. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word today that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and thank you for the privilege of handling your word, for the privilege of calling on your name, for all of the goodness and the grace and the mercies you give us by your word. And we praise you for it. And everyone said, Amen. Praise God. So, This narrative is very clear. Jephthah, and we've studied him a bit before, and he's out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and they are the Transjordanic tribes. They're on the other side of Jordan, or the wrong side of Jordan, and so here is a little inside story about Jephthah and his family and his heritage and kind of the backstory here on Jephthah. And so as he is the firstborn and he is the son of somebody that Gilead is not married to, he's married, but he's got a child here, Jephthah, by a harlot. And when his sons grow up, they are thinking, well, we don't want to share this inheritance with you because you are illegitimate. And so we're going to drive you out. And they did. And he went to a land called Tob. And he had a crowd of people that went with him. And then you see in the narrative that they got jammed up. Ammon came down and started oppressing them, which is the cyclical experience of Israel during the time of Judges. They are blessed. They forget God in their blessing. They are without God, and so they fall under a curse or under the dominion. God will send them somebody to make them remember him. And he sends the Midianites or the Ammonites or somebody to take their stuff and to oppress them. them. And then, lo and behold, they remember God and they call on God. And that's the whole 400-year cycle of the book of Judges. Just the names and the places and the faces change. And so they come to Jephthah and they ask him to come and help them. And he's a little bit bemused by it, because he said, aren't I the guy that you hated and you drove me out? And now you want me to come help you? Don't you taste the irony of this thing that you're asking me about here? And they said, yeah, we know. But now we need you. So come and I'll tell you what, you come and then we'll make you the head. And he said, are you kidding me? You're gonna let me come, and then if God delivers you, you're gonna make me the head over you? They said, yeah, it's a vow between us and God. So part of this backstory is in the previous chapter, in chapter 10, and it turns out that God feels the same way that Jephthah feels, because they reject God just like they rejected Jephthah. Chapter 10, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtoreth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines and forsook the Lord and served him not. They were always looking over the fence and admiring the gods of the pagans and the things out in the world and the things that were not like God. And they always got jammed up because that was their penchant. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines. He gave the Philistines power over them, or he enlisted the Philistines to come and oppress them, part of the cycle that we just talked about. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. So at that point, they're going to go into a 18-year period of oppression by the Philistines. And all the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah. It wasn't just on that side, Ephraim and Manasseh, but now they're crossing over and they're warring against Israel. Over on in Canaan and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we've forsaken our God and served Balaam. And you see, the dynamic in this story is the same as the dynamic in the story of Jephthah. They had somebody and they rejected that somebody, and then they got jammed up, and then they wanted that somebody to help them. That was true with Jephthah, who's a mere man and a judge, but it's also true concerning God. They forgot God. It's so interesting because God gives this admonition all through the Old Testament, and he says, don't forget God now. Don't forget God. Now, it seems incredible that God would have to remind people not to forget God, because it seems like you would always remember God, like when you see the sunrise in the morning and you see the dappling of the sunlight on trees and the light streaming through the ozone and how lovely and beautiful everything is all day, and you see little babies miraculously taking on shape and form, and you see flowers and bird on the wing, and you hear the bird song, and you think, my, what a great God, the engineer that put all that. Do you know he's the engineer and the architect and the design artist, and he is the one, he's the physicist and he's the chemist, and he's the one that puts it all together and it stays just like, there's not a man on the earth like our God. There's never been a nation or an emperor like our God. There's nobody like our God. This God, for Israel's sake, God crushed Egypt. He poured plagues out on them. He opened the Red Sea. He gave them bread every morning and water from a rock. And that went on for years. He was their sustenance and their deliverance. And he drowned Pharaoh and all of his hosts in the Red Sea. And they saw it. And they forgot God. Just a little side note on that. You might wish to see a miracle, And miracles are fun, and they're great, and they're real, and the Bible promises them. But you won't have faith because you see a miracle. Because Israel was loaded down with miracles, and they were constantly forgetting God. But faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. And so a relationship and a love for the Word of God is where faith will happen. When that happens, you don't forget God. But if your connection is superficial and miracle-based or needs-based, then you tend to forget. So they said to God, we have sinned against thee because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, from the Amorites, and Ammon, and the Philistines, Zidonians, Amalekites, Maonites, and they did oppress you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. He's kind of giving them a hard time. They've come knocking, and he says, I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. Because I already delivered you umpteen times, and I'm tired up to here with it. I'm done with it. And so he tells them that. He says, I'm not going to deliver you anymore. And so God is being really transparent here. You can hurt God's feelings. God loves you. And it feels bad when you get spurned or you get rejected or somebody that you love betrays you. I mean, it's as real. He is married to Israel. So husband and wife or boyfriend and girlfriend on a more superficial level. Just imagine you walk in and you find him or her with another gal or another guy. And today it's really mixed up because it could go either way. My husband ran off, and you would think, but not today. My husband ran off with Frank. It's a bad development for all of them. And so God is hurt. He's offended. And he said, I'm not going to help you anymore. He's kind of grousing at him a little bit. And he tells him, he doesn't mind reminding him all that he's done. And you've forsaken me. I'll deliver you no more. Go and cry to the gods that you've chosen. Cry out to the god of Baal and Ashtoreth and the god of the Philistines and all of the pagan gods. Call to them. Go and cry to the gods you've chosen. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, look, we've sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them. Now, the verbalization is not biblical repentance. But when they start putting away the strange gods, that is repentance. It's like all the major things in the Word of God. It's not thought or feeling or belief. Like love is not what you feel. Love is what you do. It's like faith. Faith is not what you think or believe or feel. Faith is what you do. That's why James says faith without works is dead as a hammer. And so here, repentance then is not, I'm sorry. That's not repentance. That may be the beginning of repentance. Paul says the sorrow of the world works death, but godly sorrow works repentance. Well, what is the word repentance? It simply means to turn around. Wherever you were going, it was wrong. Turn around and begin to make your way into the things of God. It's the first step in redemption. It's the first step in getting yourself back together with God. Repentance happens at an altar or in a pew or in your car or at your house. It can happen anywhere, but it's a change of mind and it's a change of heart and it is a change of behavior. Okay. So they said, forgive us, deliver us, and they put away the strange gods from among them. And they served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Because he was giving them a hard time. I'm not going to deliver you. I've had it with you guys. I'm not going to do it. And they said, yeah, we know, but we're going to do better. And then they started doing better. And then God, who is easily entreated and easy to touch and always available and constantly merciful. You know, God is righteousness and he is justice. But the most powerful and extraordinary thing about God is mercy. God is merciful. That's why the word of God says mercy and justice have kissed. That's what happened at the cross. God got justice because somebody had to die for my sins. But God had mercy because he came down out of heaven and robed himself in flesh and took on my sin and my curse and my death. If you're glad for that, you ought to give God a little bit of praise right now. You ought to thank him for that. Praise God. And so God, who is easily entreated and very, very keen, quick to hear, God heard them and he was grieved for their misery. So Israel's story is a story of rejection of God and then distress because bad things happen. And it's the story of the book of Judges. So God, in this story of Jephthah, leads Gilead to, or Israel, to seek after Jephthah. And he leads them into a narrative, a brother that they have rejected. And now they need him. And now they go to him. And now they say, the Ammonites are killing us. And he says, oh no, you hated me. You drove me out. And God said, here's a little story. God loves a story. God loves a story. God loves a narrative. He loves parables. And he could do it in two lines, but he tells you a chapter of a story. And it communicates so many things, layer on layer of things. So Jephthah here becomes a part of a symbolic motif that runs all the way through the scripture. Someone that they should be devoted to, someone that will be their hero, someone that will be their deliverer or be their king. They first reject them or they overlook them. It's the story of Joseph and his brethren. It's our Sunday school story of Joseph. And Joseph is the favored of the father, and he's the hated of the brethren. And they throw him in a pit, and they sell him off into slavery. And he goes on a 20-year sojourn in Egypt. And before it's over, God has raised him up because of his good and godly response. God raises him up to the prime minister seat in Egypt. And who comes knocking when it's time for the famine and everybody in the world is hungry because there's a grievous famine on the land, but the house of Jacob and those brothers that threw him in a pit, they come knocking and now they're standing before him and they don't even recognize him. They don't even know him, but he knows them. And there's Reuben and there's Jasher and there's Judah and there's all his brothers that said, let's kill him. And they thought about it. And then they said, oh, let's sell him. And they made a little money off of him. And 20 years later, separated from mom and dad and separated from home and separated in a foreign land and living like a slave. And then as he prospers as a slave, he gets lied on and cast into prison. And then he prospers in prison because God has his hand on him. Let me tell you, wherever God has you right now, you respond to the word of God and you respond to God in a very, very obedient way in a very positive way, because God will have his hand on you, and the journey may be long and it may be inscrutable at some levels, but you just hold on because God has a plan for everybody in this house. God has a design and a plan for everybody in this place today. Do you believe that? Is anybody here glad to be traveling with God? So the brothers come, and you know the story of Joseph, and here they are knocking, and we can't do the whole story today, but Joseph kind of puts them through the loops, and he tests them, and he finally, it's more than he can bear, and after two trips to get grain out of Egypt, He sends out all the servants and he reveals himself to them. And don't you know it freaked them out, because they were scared of this guy already. But now they find out that he's their brother that they threw in the pit and that he got sold into slavery. But Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God, he meant it for good." And his attitude was just spectacular all the way through the journey. But it's this symbolic motif. It's this business of the rejected one, the hated one, coming to a place of power. And now they need him. And now they need the mercy of the one that they had no mercy for. They need the devotion of the one that they had no devotion unto. It's the story of Joseph, and his dreams came true. And his brethren bowed down before him, and the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down before him. His mom, his dad, all of his brothers. He was second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. It's the story of David. David is overlooked. When Samuel came to Jesse's house after Saul had failed God, and after Saul had been rejected as king over Israel, Samuel heard from God. God said, "Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? Get up. Stop that sniveling. Get up." That's a paraphrase. And he said, "Get your horn of oil and go down to Jesse's house. I've got somebody else we're going to anoint to be king." So Jesse's got all these big boys, and they're all warriors and strong and strapping and everything, and they trot them all out, and God says, "No, no, 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 no." And they all look like good material, and they all look like somebody. And Samuel's just perplexed. He said, "Do you have anybody else?" He said, "Yeah, I got this runt. He's down at the sheepfold. He's back in the back of the hills over here." He said, "Well, I can't leave. Go get him." Because they didn't think he was the one, and because he didn't look like the one, and so he was overlooked, and if you would, rejected. But when he walks up, the Holy Ghost says, "That's the one, Samuel," and he's the one that gets the oil poured on his head. And it's just one chapter later that he's going to be down in the valley of battle with Goliath, and he looks like somebody that can't carry the weight. And they go through the whole thing again. He's there bringing cheese and bread to his brothers, and he's all excited because he gets to be around the army and the fight. But the whole army's hiding in the hillside, and they're all trembling with fear because there's this giant that comes out every day a couple of times and cries for somebody that he can tear to shreds. And nobody wants to go. And his brothers fuss at him because, "Why are you here? You're up to no good. You're about mischief here." And Saul doesn't think. He said, "You're just a little boy." He said, "That is a man of war." And so they overlook him, and they don't realize who he is, and they put him in a position where he gets no respect and no honor. But he's going to be not only their hero, and he's not only going to take Goliath's head that day, but he's going to be king over all of Israel. They just couldn't see it, and they didn't. This is a story that weaves its way all the way through the Word of God, and David's going to be the beginning of the throne of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is coming out of David's hometown and out of his. It's just, he's this spectacular figure, the greatest king of Israel. Yet nobody sees it and nobody knows it until they need him. And then it's the story of the Good Samaritan. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. The story is a parable. And the parable is in response to, well, who is my neighbor? Because I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Well, who qualifies? Who meets the criteria? Who is my neighbor? Because this Sadducee, he doesn't really want to love some people because he thinks they're undesirables, or they're not quite up to the standard, or maybe there's this ethnic problem there or something like that. Surely not those people. And so Jesus tells him a story, and he tells him the story that we have come to know as the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan, just by nature, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were looked down on. They were rejected. They weren't embraced. They were half brethren because they were kind of like half Jew. But they weren't received by the Jews. They were despised by the Jews and hated by the Jews. And when they were in Samaria, Jesus' disciples wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans. But Jesus made a place for them. And later on in the book of Acts, he opened up, kicked down all the walls and made doors for the Samaritans to come into the apostolic experience in the church. But this story, there's a man, he's a backslider. He goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's down from the high holy city of God down to the cursed city of Jericho. He's a backslider in the story. And he, on his way down, he gets mugged and he gets beat up and he gets robbed and he gets left for dead. And institutionalized religion comes by in the form of a priest, and the priest doesn't even look at him, just blows right on by. And he had some reasons, but none of them were godly reasons. And then a Levite comes by and he passes him by and he goes over and looks at him and he doesn't do anything for him. And then a Samaritan came, and Jesus is just poking his finger in the eye of the Pharisees. He's poking his finger in the eye of the Sanhedrin because he's telling a story about a hero that's a Samaritan, a person that's despised and rejected and not valued and not given any worth or anything. But Jesus takes this unlikely character and makes him the hero of the story. And he goes to the poor man and pours in oil and wine and binds up his wounds and puts him on his own beast and takes him to the inn and gives the innkeeper money and takes care of him there and says, when I come back, if you spend more than... And it's a picture of Jesus, and it's a picture of you on the roadside, and it's a picture of the oil of the Holy Ghost and the wine, the blood of Jesus, and it's Jesus carrying you by his power to the house of God and giving the house of God everything that you need to get better. And he says, don't worry, if you spend a little more on him, I'll make it good when I come back. And guess what? Jesus is coming back. I want you to know this is a thematic motif throughout the Word of God. And now it's coming down, and it's not just the story of Jephthah, and it's not just the story of David, and it's not just the story of the Good Samaritan, but it's the story of the Messiah. Isaiah said, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, Israel, this is a Jewish prophet to a Jewish nation, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That is something that is impossible to understand. If you've ever had the stone of grief crushing your heart, and you felt the Holy Ghost and the Word of God get shouldered up under that thing and start comforting you and carrying your grief, there's not a man or a woman, a friend or a brother that can do that for you. But we've got a God today that can get down inside your spirit and down inside your heart and lift a load of grief. Is there a testimony in the house? Has God ever done that for anybody here? Oh, you ought to love on him a little bit. You ought to praise him just a little today. He's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet, paradoxically, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. He was rejected by us, but he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's the story of Jesus, this rejected one, this despised one, But when they needed, they went knocking. When they needed, they came looking. It's Psalms 118. It's the stone that was set at naught of the builders. The stone that was, that won't work. That won't do. Let's get another. It's like Michelangelo's David. It was attempted to be worked on by several sculptors, but they found the nature of the stone to be too difficult to work with. And so it just lay out in an old yard somewhere for a long time until Michelangelo found it, and he saw it, and he saw David inside that stone. It's an amazing thing when you see the paradoxical, the ironic nature of the Word of God. The stone that was set at naught of the builders has now become the head of the corner. That stone, friend, is Jesus Christ. He said in Isaiah chapter 28, he said, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth shall not make haste. Jesus is the cornerstone of every faith foundation. The apostle would write and say, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. The stone that was set at naught, despised, rejected of the builders, has become the head of the corner. It is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then he says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's Zechariah chapter 12. It's Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. God identifies himself. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord. Everybody say, saith the Lord. Which stretched forth the heavens, say that. And laid the foundation of the earth, say that. And formed the spirit of man within him. Now, who stretched forth the heavens by himself? Okay. And who laid the foundation of the earth all by himself? And who put the spirit of life in man? God did. Okay. Verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God. There's a lot of good stuff. You need to read the whole chapter. This is Armageddon. This is the coming of the Lord. But it's the coming of the Lord specific to the deliverance of Israel. And the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. And verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David. If you were ever wondering when Israel was going to get back to God, this is it, 12 and 10 of Zechariah. And I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they, Israel, shall look upon me. And who is he? Well, he told you in verse 1, he is God that spread abroad the heavens, God that laid the foundation of the earth, God that breathed the spirit of life into man. And they shall look upon me, God, creator God, whom they have pierced. And then the rest, you know what the rest of the chapter is about? The rest of the chapter is about Israel falling on its face, getting with its families, getting in its tribes. That, you know what? The Antichrist is at the door. The Armageddon is going on. He shows up. They forget all about the war. They're on their face. They're repenting before God, because what did they just see? They were praying. I mean, the whole world is gathered against Jerusalem, and this is coming to your generation. The whole world is gathered against Jerusalem, and they are beginning to pray. They say there's no atheist in a foxhole. I'm telling you, Israel is praying on that day when all the world is gathered outside the gates of Jerusalem. And they're praying for their Messiah, because if he doesn't come now, it's all over with. And he comes. Boom, there he is. He comes and he says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And he comes and they're like, yay, it's Messiah. And chapter 13 says, one shall say unto him, where did you get those wounds in your hands? And he says, that's what I got in the house of my friends. Why do they all fall on their face? Because they realize it's Messiah. Oh, Messiah's got nail prints in his hands. We were wrong and have been wrong for 2,000 years. And they fall on their face to repent. The one that was rejected of men, despised, the one that they had no value in, now he's come back. And he's the God of all creation. And they mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. The bad news when you go to find Jephthah and you're being crushed by the Ammonites. The bad news is that you rejected him. You treated him bad. Good news is that he came back to help. The bad news is that you completely overlooked David, but the good news is that God anointed him anyway. The bad news is that you didn't think he was up to fighting a giant. But the good news is that God had his hand on him, and he went into the valley and he won that victory for all of Israel. The bad news is that you've rejected God. The bad news is that you've been chasing some shiny new thing over the fence with the Philistines or the Amorites, and it didn't turn out the way you hoped it would turn out. And now you need God again, and now you're feeling the need for God again, and that's the bad news. But the good news is that he wants to come and save you. He's still available to do business with you. He might turn a cold shoulder for a minute and say, yeah, well, you told me you wanted to do your own thing. And I came knocking, and I called you when you were a child, and I walked with you when you were a teenager, and I reached for you in sermon after sermon, and I called you in word, and every day of your life I tried to tap on the door of your heart and you wouldn't come. So he might do them like he did Israel and say, well, I'm not going to deliver you, but if you will just take up what you know to do right now, if you'll take up what you already know about God, and you'll begin to repent first, get the junk out of your life, and begin to make your way back to God. We've got the symbolic motif. We've got the thematic narrative in the scripture to tell us he might give you a little cold shoulder at first, but if you start doing what you say you're going to do and you start getting it right with God, you go ahead and begin to move toward him. I'll tell you, he'll quickly begin to move toward you. Any backslider in the house that knows that's true, go ahead and begin to praise God for it right now. The good news is he's like Jephthah. He wants to come and save you, but he also wants to be head over you. He said, if I save you, will you make me your head? Now, I can't speak to that, neither can the ancient Jews, but you'll have to answer that. He said, if I deliver you, will you let me be head over you? That's the question, because that's the only way God's going to do business with you, especially if you're a backslider. You know what your trajectory looks like if you're a backslider? Everything you know, you do it today. Now, if you're with somebody and they don't know anything about this, they get this. Nice and easy and grace and goodness, and God treats them like a little child and just blesses them and helps them, and he's going to grow them and they're going to have a wonderful time of it. But you who did it willfully and knowingly, you backslid, let me tell you, you're either going to have a vertical lift here or you're going to just play a game. It's not real, and God knows it's not real. So if you want to come back, God's willing to do business with you today. But you've got to come back right now, and you've got to do everything right now, or you're playing a game. Somebody say amen. The good news, he wants to come, but he wants to be the head over you. The bad news is that you've rejected the biblical God for a more convenient God. Well, that's what Israel did. There's a lot of gods out there, and man, the God of Israel is a hard case. Man, he's always rule and law and statute and commandment. And some people think they're delivered from that in the New Testament. But do you know the New Testament is full of rule and law and statute and commandment? Do you know that the perfect law of liberty is there? And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is there? And that God has great expectations for his people? He said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You don't get to any of those descriptions without abiding by standard. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So you've traded God for a more convenient God. You traded God for one you've made with your own hands, Brother Stephen, that you've made after your own image. It's easier living for God that way. Well, one, you're not really living for God. And two, it's only easy for a minute. But the way of the transgressor is hard. If you live for God hard, it's easy. If you live for God easy, it gets hard. Praise God. But the good news is God wants to come and do business with you today. Can we have a little music? Jephthah's question is, if I deliver you, will I be head over you? God's question in the house today is, if I deliver you, will you let me rule and reign in your heart? Will you let me be Lord over your life? Will you give me absolute control? Will you turn aside from everything else? It's like marriage vows. It really is. The bad news is somebody feels like they've blown it so badly, they just can't get back. The good news, he wants to come and save you. You haven't fallen too far. He's there. If you made your bed in hell, he's there. No matter where you are or how badly you've fallen or how outrageously you've sinned, the blood is up to it. The Holy Ghost is able. The Word of God is true. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white like wool. God, you haven't gone so far that God can't reach you. But he's asking a question. If I deliver you, will I be head over you? Will you give me absolute control? All kinds of backsliders. Somebody's working a side hustle. You know God doesn't approve of that. But you just think I can have God and have this little thing too. And it's not going to work out the way you think. And you're going to be in a jam. And you're going to call on God. But the good news is God wants to come and save you. Question is, if I come and deliver you, can I be ruler over you? Will I be your head? The wise men, the wise backsliders of Israel said, yep, you can be ruler over us. So today, let's stand together. Today, if you'd like to draw close to God, right there where you're standing, you can begin the movement of repentance. You can begin to draw close to God. You can begin to tell God, all right, I'm ready. Everything that I'm doing that's not like you, that I know about, I'm going to get it right starting today. That's the prayer. In your own words, you got to pray the prayer. Nobody can pray for you. I can't come to you and say, I absolve thee, because I can't absolve thee. I can take you to the water and baptize you in Jesus' name, and God will wash every sin away. But only you can pray that prayer of repentance. And only you can say, yes, I'd like to go down in the water today. And only you can lift up your hands and begin to worship God and receive the Holy Ghost today. Nobody can pray that prayer for you. And in the middle of that prayer, you need to be able to say, I want you to come, God. And I want you to be ruler over my life. And I want you to take control. And here I want to give you all my brokenness and all my problems and all my failures and everything that I am that's not pleasing to God. Praise God. Let's pray all over the house. Let's pray. If somebody would like to, this altar's open. You can come down to this altar and start the journey this morning. Come on, you can start the journey back to God this morning.
You thought I was worth saving. So you came. You came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping. So you cleaned me up.
You cleaned me up inside.
You thought I was worth to die for.
Pray church,
so you
pray
sacrificed
church,
your
church.
Life.
So I could be free.
So I could be whole. So I can tell everyone I know, you thought I was worth saving.
You came.
Press into that. Pray, church. Somebody travail. Somebody talk in tongues. Somebody make some draft in this house to help someone make their way to God.
You thought I was to die for.
You don't have the Holy Ghost. Just lift up your hands right where you are. Begin to praise Him and magnify. Hallelujah.
So I can tell everyone I know, you thought I was worth saving.
Hallelujah.
You came.
Come on, He wants to find you right now. He wants to serve you. He wants to save you right now.
You cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for.
Come on, you've got to find Him. You gotta seek Him out. You gotta look for Him now. You've gotta begin to call on Him.
You thought I was worth saving.
Ah, church, begin to praise Him and magnify Him. If you're glad for the blood and you're glad for redemption, you're glad for the Word of God, go ahead and give Him all the praise. Bless His name.
You thought I was worth saving.
Hallelujah.
So you sacrificed your life. So I could be free. I could be whole. I could tell everyone.
Praise God. Reach over and lay your hand on somebody in your group there. Somebody that's near you. Let that Holy Ghost flow. Praise God. Let's clap our hands unto Him and bless His name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. What a great God. What a great day to serve Him. So good to be in the house of the Lord with you on a Sunday morning. We're going to do this again. Prayer at 6 tonight and an apostolic service at 6:30. Want to be in prayer and find somebody you can bring to the house of God. It's weird times, strange times, but I think somebody's hungry to live for God. It should be a time of revival. God bless you. Bless and greet somebody through your mask and with your elbow before we leave the house today. God bless you.